Welcome to the Enduring Word Podcast. Enduring Word is a free online Bible commentary written by Pastor David Guzik and is used daily as a trusted resource for millions of believers around the world. We are honored to present the wisdom of the Bible to you, one chapter and verse at a time, to help you grow in your understanding of God's Word. Pastor David is teaching through the book of Proverbs, and today we'll look at Proverbs chapter 29. This chapter provides wisdom for rulers, parents, and everyday life, urging the righteous to trust in the Lord and walk in His ways.
In our verse-by-verse study through the book of Proverbs, we come now to Proverbs chapter 29. And this is the last chapter in the five-chapter collection, going back starting at Proverbs chapter 25, of Solomon's Proverbs. But these were gathered and added to Solomon's previous collection of Proverbs. These five chapters were added in the days of King Hezekiah of Judah, some 270 years after the time of Solomon. So Solomon wrote and collected a bunch of Proverbs in his own day. And then 270 years, King Hezekiah, working together with some of his men, saw that there were some other great Proverbs that Solomon wrote that were not part of that collection. So they compiled these five chapters, chapter 25 through 29, of Solomon's Proverbs, but collected and added to the larger book of Proverbs by King Hezekiah. Now, Proverbs chapter 29 is entirely made up of the one verse, two-line Proverbs that dominated Proverbs chapters 10 through 22. All 27 verses of Proverbs chapter 29 contain these one-verse, two-line Proverbs. So let's begin here. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. As in many places in the Bible, the hard neck is used as a figure of speech to speak of the stubborn attitude that resists and disobeys God. This proverb speaks about the man who is often rebuked but doesn't listen to the rebuke. Instead, he hardens his neck. And what's the destiny of that man? Look at the second line of verse 1. He will suddenly be destroyed. This stubborn, rebellious man continues in his disobedience for a long time until he is suddenly destroyed, and there will be no hope for him. Did you see the last few words of verse 1? And that without remedy. You see, this describes the kind of person who thinks little of God's merciful patience, and they assume that judgment will never come for their continual rejection of God's wisdom, that judgment will never come for their stubborn heart against God. Bruce Waltke put it like this. He said, "When the door of opportunity to repent finally shuts, probably at death, the incorrigible fool is beyond all hope of a cure." Like many Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1 presents two paths. There's the person who will heed a rebuke. That's a wise person. And there's a person who's a fool who will harden their neck when they are rebuked. Friends, you're on one path or another. I'm on one path or another. Before God, let's do what we can to walk in His wisdom and not to live as fools. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. It is to the benefit of a community or nation when the righteous are in authority. But this also shows us that when the righteous govern, it should be for the benefit of the entire community, not only for their own interests. So, when the righteous are in authority, it should be something for rejoicing of all people. I'm not talking about the wicked will rejoice at it, but even people who might have different opinions on some things, they will still rejoice because there will be a righteous, godly rule over the community or over the nation. Now, in contrast, the second line of verse 2 tells us that when a wicked man rules, the people groan. The community or the nation suffers when the wicked rule. Lawlessness increases and freedoms diminish. The rule of the wicked is bad. It's bad both for the righteous and even for the wicked in the community or the nation. Even wicked people don't like to be ruled by other wicked people. No, it's good for the righteous to rule and for them to rule in a way that's a benefit for the entire community. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 3. Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. Children of any age bring happiness to their parents when they love and when they live wisdom. This gives the parents a justified pride in their children, and it gives the parents peace about their children's future. So that's whoever loves wisdom. That makes their father rejoice. But verse 3 in the second line says that a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. You see, this is presented by Solomon as one example of a foolish life, someone who chooses harlots and others of low character as their companions. This fool wastes his wealth on the harlots and other similar interests, showing that they are the opposite of those who love wisdom. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 4. The king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. A nation can only expect strength and progress when it is ruled with justice. When a community or nation sees evildoers punished and restrained, when it sees fairness in the legal system, and it sees that agreements are honored, there will be justice. There will be a foundation for growth and blessing. Yes, it's true that the king establishes the land by justice. But notice the second line of verse 4, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. Now, there are many ways that justice can be abused, but this is one of the worst ways. Bribes destroy the foundations of fairness and equality before the law. Now, the judge, the person in authority, is not deciding an issue based on what's right and what's good for the community, or what's right according to the principle of law. No, the judge or the person in authority is deciding a matter on the basis of who gives them more bribe money. This means that the rich and the devious will prosper at the expense of those who are honorable and have good character. Charles Bridges put it like this. He said, quote, "The best laws are of little use when they are badly administered. Partiality and injustice make them null and void. And yet, it requires great integrity and moral courage to withstand the temptations of worldly policy and self-interest." Oh, that God would give us leaders who would not govern in their own self-interest. That's another way of saying receiving bribes, but would govern in the interest of the community as a whole, and more importantly, to the glory of God. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 5. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. In this sense, to flatter is to excessively praise or to give attention to a neighbor with the hope of gaining influence or status. Well, what is it true of a man who flatters his neighbor? The second line of verse 5 tells us that he spreads a net for his feet. Well, what's the net? The net is a trap. That kind of flattery is a trap. It's a trap that the wise man knows how to avoid. But it's also a trap that will catch many fools. Adam Clark put it like this. He said, "Beware of a flatterer. He does not flatter merely to please you, but to deceive you and to profit himself." Proverbs chapter 29, verse 6. By transgression, an evil man is snared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. You see, a man may be evil in his character, yet usually it is his actual acts of transgression that ruin him. Most evil men think that they are celebrating life and freedom through their transgression, but that transgression will be a trap and a snare to them. No, it is by transgression that an evil man is snared. But look at the second line of verse 6, but the righteous sings and rejoices. You know, it's sort of like this. Transgression belongs to the evil man, but singing and rejoicing belong to the righteous. The singing and rejoicing are an expression of what is inside the righteous man, just as much as transgression is an expression of what is inside the evil man. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 7. The righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. One mark of the righteous man or woman is that they care for the poor. It is more than the response of feelings of pity. No, verse 7 says that he considers the cause of the poor. What this is thoughtful compassion in action. That's what the righteous do. But look at the second part of verse 7. The wicked does not understand such knowledge. You see, those who are wicked, those who are rebellious against God and his wisdom, they can't even understand such compassion. Since it does not directly serve their self-interest, they can't understand it. So what a contrast here between the righteous who considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked who doesn't have a clue. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 8. Scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath. In the family of fools, scoffers are some of the worst offenders. Scoffers are so settled in their combative, cynical rejection of God and his wisdom that they might just bring the judgment of God and the fury of man against their own city, causing it to be a city set aflame. But there's another way that scoffers set a city aflame. You know, just like fire is contagious, one building catches it from another, so scoffing and mockery is contagious. It passes from one person to another. Alan Ross put it like this, such scoffers make dangerous situations worse, whereas the wise calm things down and ensure peace in the community. So scoffers set a city aflame. And friends, there is no shortage of scoffers in the world today. Just take a look at social media. You'll see 24/7 scoffers at work. That's the scoffer. But look at the second line of verse 8. Wise men turn away wrath. You see, that's the opposite of the scoffer, the wise man. And collectively, wise men have the understanding, the character, and the righteousness that may turn away God's wrath. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 9. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. Here, Solomon is considering some kind of argument between the wise and the foolish that is likely set in a court of law. So there they are. They're each arguing their case. One is a wise man, the other is a foolish man. And since the two have different foundations and different principles for living, it isn't a surprise that they will contend with each other. And what's the end result? Well, the second line of verse 9 tells us that whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. When two such different people contend, normally, there will be no peace. The fool will respond with either anger or mocking, but neither one of those will lead to peace. This should teach the wise man to be cautious about contending with the foolish man. Hey, wise person, wise man, or wise woman out there, maybe not every contention you have with a foolish person is worth it. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 10. The bloodthirsty hate the blameless, but the upright seek his well-being. There is a fundamental opposition between the bloodthirsty and the blameless. Those people who are given to violence and brutality, that's the bloodthirsty, they simply hate the blameless, because both the life and the message of the blameless convicts the bloodthirsty. And because, of course, the bloodthirsty hate everything that the blameless people stand for. There's been many examples of this throughout history. John Trappa thought of Charles IX of France, the one who conducted the Parisian massacre. He also thought of the Queen Mother of Scotland, probably Bloody Mary, who persecuted and martyred Protestants in her day. That's the bloodthirsty. But look here in the second part of verse 10, it says that the upright seek his well-being. You see, the upright men or women seek and care for the well-being of the blameless. This is a tremendous contrast to the bloodthirsty. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. It is just in the nature of a fool to think that everyone is interested in all his feelings and that he has some obligation to inflict all his feelings upon other people. This is a foolish offense to self-respect, to self-restraint, and also to courtesy towards other people. Friends, it's just a fool who vents all his feelings. No, look at the second line of verse 11. A wise man holds them back. You see, the wise man knows that there is a time and a place to vent one's feelings, but that someone should never imitate the fool in exposing all his feelings. You know, when I think of Proverbs that have relevance to today in a way that Solomon could have never imagined, I think of this proverb related to modern day social media. Talk about a place where fools vent all their feelings. It's on social media. And Solomon would only look and wonder at the way things are today with fools venting their feelings. Maybe he would underline or write this proverb in bolder letters for us today. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 12. If a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. Anyone who is in authority will have many people who want to use his or her power and position for their own advancement. And some of those may use lies to influence, to frighten, to manipulate, or simply to deceive that ruler. But the wise ruler will pay no attention to lies. I like what Dwayne Garrett had to say about this. He said, a king, a president, or any chief executive office must set a high standard and rigorously maintain it or face the consequences of corruption running rampant in his administration. You see, what's the bad result when a ruler pays attention to lies? The second line of verse 12 tells us. It says, all his servants become wicked. You see, when the servants see that the ruler can be influenced by lies, it encourages them to lie themselves. Deception is rewarded, and telling the truth is then discouraged. The atmosphere around that ruler and his servants becomes poisonous. It becomes incompetent. Alan Ross put it like this. He said, courtiers adjust themselves to the prince. When they see that deception and court flattery win the day, they learn how the game is played. Friends, if God has given you any position of leadership, don't pay attention to lies. Have a high valuation upon the truth, lest those who serve under you become wicked. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 13. The poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. It is difficult to think of two greater contrasts than the poor man and the oppressor. Despite their great differences, they do have something in common. And what is that? Look at the second line of verse 13. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. God gives some kind of light, some kind of revelation in creation and in conscience to every person. Romans chapter 1 tells us this very eloquently. Now, someone may obey or reject God's message in that light, but God gives light to the eyes of both. G. Campbell Morgan put it like this. He said, that is to say, all intelligence is a divine gift, whether it be used in righteousness or in wickedness. Sin is always the prostitution of a God-given power to base purposes. Friends, whatever light God has given you, whatever insight, whatever understanding of right and wrong, whatever intelligence, use it for His glory. Be on the side of the poor man, not on the side of the oppressor, as presented here in Proverbs 29, verse 13. Proverbs 29, verse 14. The king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. Part of the responsibility of a king or any leader is to make judgments. And sometimes those judgments are regarding the poor and the disadvantaged. That king or leader must be careful to not show partiality against the poor, or, according to other passages of Scripture, to show partiality for the poor is also wrong. No, the judgment must be made according to the truth. The king who judges the poor with truth. Well, what will be the result of that king? Verse 14 in the second line says, his throne will be established forever. That king who refuses to show partiality and who judges the poor according to their truth, according to what is true, can expect to have a long reign. Their reign will be blessed by God, and it will be received by the people. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Friends, we learn through correction. Jesus himself learned through suffering. Oh, not that Jesus was ever disobedient and needed to be corrected in that sense. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, that Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So if that is true of Jesus, even in his sinless perfection, so we should not despise God's use of either the rod or the rebuke. No one is above learning through discipline. Charles Bridges put it like this. He said, discipline is the order of God's government. Parents are his dispensers of it to their children. Let correction be first tried, and if it succeeds, let the rod be spared. If not, let the rod do its work. So it says, the rod and the rebuke give wisdom. Now look at the second line of verse 15. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. The principle of the first line of this proverb is true for humanity in general, but it's especially true regarding children. Children who are never trained with loving correction often bring shame to their parents. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 16. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. There is something of what you might call a multiplication effect in the advance of wickedness. You see, in some way, when the number of wicked people is doubled, then it seems that transgression increases four or five times over. But however, verse 16 also assures us in the second line, the righteous will see their fall. You see, this is very welcome assurance when it seems that transgression increases. The righteous must not despair when they see transgression increasing. God is still in control. Even though the wicked are multiplied, God will not allow them to triumph in the end. In the end, they will fall, and the righteous will see their fall. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 17. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Many proverbs speak of the importance of correcting and training our children. If we leave them to themselves, to their peers, or to the culture around them, if we fail to correct them, they will be an ongoing source of trouble and strife. They will give the parents no rest. Therefore, putting it in the positive, verse 17 says, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, to emphasize it, he will give delight to your soul. Every parent wants this delight of soul. And there is a sense in which God appeals to our own self-interest here. Listen, if you won't correct your son because it's good for him, then do it because it's good for you and you want the delight of soul that is spoken of here in verse 17. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. The revelation in mind here in Proverbs 29, verse 18, is not the spontaneous word from a purported prophet. It is God's great revelation. His revealed word through the Hebrew prophets, and later through the apostles and prophets who gave us the New Testament. When God's word is unavailable, or when it is rejected, the people cast off restraint. They no longer have a standard greater than their own feelings or current opinions. Now, other translations, such as the King James Version, express this verse in these words, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, this line, based on that translation, has often been taken to say, where there is no visionary leadership, people and enterprises fail. Now, that's often a true principle, but it's not what Solomon wrote about here. There's little doubt that the Hebrew word hazon means God's revelation and not visionary leadership. Bruce Waltke put it like this. He said, in sum, hazon here refers to the sage's inspired revelation of wisdom. In other words, we can put it this way, what is given to us in the Bible in God's word. Charles Bridges made application of this truth here by saying, no greater calamity, therefore, can there be than the removal of the revelation. Where revelation is withdrawn from a church, the people perish in ignorance and delusion. That's why the principle of this proverb is true. Let me read it again to you. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. Now, the principle of people casting off restraint was lived out in Israel's history. We see it in Judges chapter 17 and chapter 21. We see it in 1 Samuel chapter 3. All of those describe times when God's word was abandoned and the people lived with no restraint. But don't forget the second part of verse 18, where it says, happy is he who keeps the law. You see, in contrast to the misery of those who cast off the restraint of God's word, happy is he who keeps the law. There is happiness and contentment for the one who keeps the law of God. You know, in this sense, the Bible is something like a guide given to us by our owner, our creator, telling us how to live a wise and blessed life. It is within restraint, but not in an oppressive sense. Friends, only a fool thinks that all restraint is oppressive. No, we need the restraint that's given to us by the word of God. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 19. A servant will not be corrected by mere words, for though he understands, he will not respond. The idea here when it says a servant is not of someone who has an honorable servant-like heart. The idea here is of someone of menial service who has a slave-like mentality that can't be lifted above his or her present misery. That person, that kind of servant or menial worker, will likely not be corrected by mere words. No, they will need tough life experience and probably discipline to teach them what is right and true. Verse 19 says in its second line, though he understands, he will not respond. This shows that the problem with such a person who has that menial mentality, their problem is not fundamentally mental or intellectual. Oh no, he understands well enough. The problem is that he will not respond, and it will take more than words to get him or her to respond and to learn wisdom. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 20. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs often teaches us that a mark of a fool is that they don't have control over what they say. They are hasty in their words. So, do you see a man hasty in his words? That's the first line of verse 20. Now, here's the second line. There is more hope for a fool than for him. You see, to Solomon, a man who was hasty in his words was a special kind of fool. Maybe you could call it a super fool. Lacking wisdom, his impulsive speech sets him beyond the hope of even the normal fool. Friends, don't be hasty in your words. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 21. He who pampers his servant from childhood will have him as a son in the end. The idea here is of a man who is overly soft and generous towards his servant. He worries too much about making life easy and pleasant for his servant. Now, that person, the second line of verse 21 tells us, will have him as a son in the end, and that isn't always in a good sense. The one who pampers his servant will make the servant so attached to him that he will end up with another obligation and with another person who expects an inheritance. You see, this idea, will have him as a son in the end, can be true in at least two senses. G. Campbell Morgan said it like this: this is a simple statement of fact. Whether it be one of blessing or evil depends on the Christian's servant. An evil servant treated well assumes the position of a son in arrogance. Obviously, that's bad. But Morgan continues, a good servant treated well assumes the position of a son in devotion. So the way G. Campbell Morgan saw verse 21 was that it could be understood in a good and positive sense or in a bad and negative sense. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. It is in the nature of an angry man to spread his strife to others. With peace lacking in his own soul, it's easy for him to put his inner strife upon others. That's why it says, an angry man stirs up strife. And it continues the thought in the second line, and a furious man abounds in transgression. When the angry or furious man spreads his strife, it makes transgression, that is, sin, abound. Sin abounds, and the atmosphere is marked by a lack of self-control. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Because God resists the proud, that's repeated again in James chapter 4, verse 6, and in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Because God resists the proud, pride will naturally bring a man low. Just like Satan, the one who hoped to rise higher through his pride will fall instead. It's interesting. Bruce Waltke here points out that the Hebrew word translated pride here derives from a root meaning to be high. And so it constitutes a precise antithetical parallel of lowly. So you can either be proud or lowly, but you can't be both at the same time. But notice here, the second line of verse 23, the humble in spirit will retain honor. Just as much as God resists the proud, he also gives grace to the humble. Again, that's in James chapter 4, verse 6, and 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. God's gracious blessing to the humble in spirit means that they will gain honor and they will retain honor. Now, friends, which side of that equation do you want to be on? Do you want to be on the side of the proud who are brought low, or the humble in spirit who retain honor? Proverbs chapter 29, verse 24. Whoever is partner with a thief hates his own life. He swears to tell the truth, but reveals nothing. To partner with a thief is to reject wisdom and to embrace folly. The one who steals from others will steal from you, and perhaps with violence that threatens your own life. Now notice, this isn't just the thief himself, but the one who's a partner with the thief, such as the person who would sell the thief's stolen goods. That's someone who's truly being a partner with the thief. And that person, as the second line of verse 24 says, swears to tell the truth, but reveals nothing. The partner to the thief is the kind of man who will repeatedly vow to tell the truth, but actually reveals nothing about his partner's criminal activity. He places loyalty to his friend above his loyalty to God. Friends, it's our loyalty to God that should always come first. Now, we're going to examine here in Proverbs chapter 29, verses 25 and 26 together. These are two similar one-verse, two-line proverbs that are presented together because they share the same theme. Okay, verses 25 and 26. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. So note that truth in verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare. Many people of good heart, but not enough courage, live in bondage to the fear of man. They worry too much about what people think instead of being first concerned about what God and what wisdom say and what integrity would lead them to do. This is a snare that traps many people. I like how Dwayne Garrett defined the fear of man. He said this, "The fear of man describes any situation in which one is anxious about not offending another person. For example, someone might be afraid to oppose the unethical actions of a superior out of fear of losing a job. This verse tells the reader to do what is right and to trust the outcome to Yahweh." Yes, friend, it is true. The fear of man brings a snare. Charles Bridges put it like this. He said, "And therefore do not ask, what should I do? But what will my friends think of me?" He's saying this is what people under the spell of the fear of man say. He continues, "They cannot brave the finger of scorn. Oh, for deliverance from this principle of bondage." Friends, this is something that we should do a great deal to avoid. The fear of man brings a snare. Charles Spurgeon thought about this. He preached a sermon on this verse. In that sermon, he said this: "It was the fear of man that caused Pilate's name to become infamous in the history of the world and of the Church of God, and it will be infamous to all eternity. The fear of man led him to slay the Savior. Take care that it does not lead you to do something of the same kind." And then Sermon applied this principle to preachers. I think Spurgeon spoke the truth. The fear of man is a snare for anybody, but in particular, it's a snare for those who say they want to be preachers and teachers of the Word of God. Spurgeon put it like this, quote, "There is one sin which I believe I have never committed. I think that I have never been afraid of any of you, and I hope by the grace of God that I never shall be. If I dare not speak the truth upon all points and dare not rebuke sin, what is the good of me to you? Yet I have heard sermons which seem to me to have been made to the order of the congregation. But honest hearers want honest preaching. And if they find that the preacher's message comes home to them, they thank God that it is so." So friends, it is absolutely true, as it says there in verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. You see, this is the contrast to the fear of man. It's the one who trusts in the Lord. That person will be in the safest place imaginable. You're safe in the care of a loving, powerful God. Now, remember what verse 26 said. It said, "Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord." You know, this is presented as a simple fact. There are many who long for the benefit that a ruler may give them. This relates to the fear of man that was mentioned in verse 25. Those who depend on the ruler's favor for their security and prosperity must fear and seek the ruler's favor. It's a prime example of the fear of man. But look at the second line of verse 26. "But justice for man comes from the Lord." When we depend upon man for our justice, our security, or our prosperity, we will be disappointed. Justice and its benefits come from the Lord, not primarily through even the mightiest ruler. If the ruler does give out justice, he does it as God's agent. And now the last verse here of Proverbs chapter 29, verse 27 says, "An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked." An unjust man does not please those among God's righteous ones. They may share the regard of the wicked, seeing them as an abomination for their sins against God and man. No, an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous. But look at the second line. "He who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked." It works both ways. The upright man or woman is seen as an abomination to the wicked. Their righteous life is an unwelcome rebuke to the wicked. Now, before we leave Proverbs chapter 29, let's think of some ways that Proverbs 29 points to Jesus Christ. I'll just give you a few examples. Maybe you can think of more. First of all, here in the first line of verse 2, it says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice." Friends, that verse will be ultimately and gloriously fulfilled when the righteous reign of Jesus Christ on this earth is completely manifest and is fulfilled in its largest extent. When Jesus Christ rules in that magnitude, the world will obviously rejoice. Now, verse 3 in its first line gives us a second way that we can see Jesus in this chapter. It says this, "Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice." Think of how Jesus Christ made God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, rejoice with his own life of perfect wisdom. Think of how the Father looked upon the Son, God the Father looking upon God the Son with such joy, seeing his love of wisdom and his holy life. And then finally, verse 14 of Proverbs chapter 29 tells us, "The king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever." Truly, Jesus is the king who judges the poor with truth. So certainly, his kingdom will be established forever. Now, friends, I believe the Bible teaches us that there's a special aspect of the reign of Jesus that does last for 1,000 years. But please understand, the reign of Jesus Christ is not limited to 1,000 years, as Handel wrote in his great opera or musical piece, whatever you call it, The Messiah, he shall reign forever and ever. That's true of Jesus. Jesus is the king who judges the poor with truth. And as Proverbs chapter 29, verse 14 says, his throne will be established forever. Well, Lord, since your throne will endure forever, may it first and wonderfully and to a complete an aspect as possible, may that throne be established in our heart. Do it now, Lord. And with your throne established in our heart, Lord, would we receive and live out your wisdom, your truth, your righteousness? We want it to be so. Help us, Lord, to live and walk in your wisdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today, everyone. For more information about Enduring Word and Pastor David Guzik, please visit enduringword.com or download our free Enduring Word app.